All right. Okay. Last year, I brought you, or a couple of years ago, I brought to you a study that was asking the question, am I crazy? And you found out, yes, you really are. And all of us are crazy. We've been infected by sin. We do not have that clear-thinking goodness that God made us to have. And so we're always having to learn how to overcome the evil that has come into our hearts and minds. Even as Christians, after we come to Christ and He saves us and He gives us His Spirit to work in our minds and hearts and His Word to guide us, we still as Christians have remaining sin in us, evil thoughts, sinful desires that rise up in our mind and hearts, not to mention Satan setting things in front of us that would destroy us if we gave ourselves to them. And then we have friends that are saying, come along with me, let's go shed blood. Let's go do wrong, let's do evil. So we've always got these temptations to sin. So you're not crazy if you're sitting there saying, you know, why do I think the way I do? I want to love God and serve God, but I find a very different spirit in me sometimes. Well, that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 7. And we come to Jesus Christ, and He and His truth resets our thinking each day and helps us to fight and overcome that which is evil and replace it with good. So we're all crazy, but Christ has the cure, okay? The question I'm asking you today is, and I had it in here, I think I'm confused is the topic. I could have asked, am I confused? And if you have to ask the question, am I confused, you know you are. You're already confused. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about life. Are you ever confused just about life? Who you are? Why are you here? What is God's purpose in making you? What is God's purpose for your life? And then you look into your future. Right now, in the next, 3 to 7 years or so, some of the biggest decisions you will ever make in your life with the most lasting effect on the next 40 or 50 years of your life will be made. And those decisions that you make need to be based upon God's desires for you. Do you know how to make those decisions according to God's desires, God's will? You know, if you walk about in this world without being reconciled to God and have Him as your Lord and His wisdom as your guide, you can really mess up your life with ignorant decisions and mistakes. And sometimes those decisions and mistakes carry on the rest of your life. They may be involved in the person you marry, the decision you make to marry, and you realize this isn't the person I thought I was going to marry. I was marrying. And I'm not happy with the person I'm turning in to be in my marriage. And sometimes you pursue a career and you think I'm really interested in this, but then you get into a job and you say, I don't even like this work. How do you make decisions? What happens when you find yourself in that kind of a position? And then sometimes you make friends and you wake up one day and you realize, I thought I could trust that person. They're lying about me. They're spreading slander about me. They've betrayed me. They haven't kept their word to me. My boss promised me all kinds of things and raises and opportunities, and he's not giving them to me. Well, have you made wrong decisions? What do you do then? What kind of decision should you make then? There are many decisions about life that you guys are going to make in the next, 3 to 7 years that are going to be big-type decisions that kind of set the course of the next 30, 40, 50 years. Now, if that scares you, it should. And it took me a long time to figure things out because I was not taught in my church raising and youth studies and youth camps. I was not taught about any of these things, how to know God, how to find God's will for my life, how to follow it. And I was confused. I changed my major. I was trying to think about that the other day, at least four times in 4 years in college. And then after I finished it, I found out God had a different plan for my life that wasn't any of those decisions. And so there's things that you're facing. And what I want to do this morning is try to help you overcome some of the confusion. There's always going to be some level of confusion. Nothing is perfect in this world. Remember what we said, am I crazy? Shouldn't things be perfect? No. Nothing is perfect. There's not a perfect job. There's not a perfect marriage. There's not a perfect friend. There's not a perfect college or career. There's not a perfect car. We always know that. Nothing's perfect because sin has infected everything. And what we're trying to do as people made in God's image is learn how to be restored to the invisible God who is almighty and who made us and is at work in this world in ways that we cannot even understand and see at times. Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things after the counsel of his will. He is at work in things, in ways that we can't see, but the Bible says he's there. And so we're living in a world in which we know God is at work, but sometimes it's hard to figure out what's going on and what his will for my life is. Now open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, to a real familiar passage. And what I want to do this morning is give you three things. And if you have an outline or outlining my message, I actually have an outline this time. There are three things. The problem with guidance first. The problem with guidance. Secondly, God's ordinary way to guide us. There's a problem with guidance. And then secondly, God's ordinary way to guidance, to guide us. And third, don't fear making decisions based on God's guidance. Okay? Those are the three main points this morning. In Matthew 28, before Jesus went to heaven, in verse 18, he came to his disciples after his resurrection, and he gave them what's called the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is, you'll hear a lot about that term, Great Commission. You've heard it probably a million times in your life in church or different places. It's that great commandment or commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. This is what I want you to do now that I'm leaving you. And he said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all the nations. That's the main thing that he told those apostles. This is your super goal in life. This is it. Go make disciples, or having gone into the world, disciple or make disciples of all the nations, not just Jews, but Gentiles, every tongue and tribe and race and nation, into all the world, spread the gospel all over the world. And that's what the apostles did. They started in Jerusalem, went to Judea outside of Jerusalem, went to Samaria to the north, and then to the othermost part of the world, even Rome, and all the Mediterranean basin. Some people say Thomas went to India and started what is called the Martoma Church in India, which is there. The Ethiopian eunuch who Philip witnessed to in the desert went down to Ethiopia and started one of the oldest churches in history, the Ethiopian church. And the gospel has spread through all the world. You're here because of the Great Commission. Somebody has brought the Bible to you. Somebody has spoken to you about Christ, your family, your parents brought you to church. You yourself have heard about Jesus because of these words of Jesus to these 11 men. And from these 11 men, the gospel has gone over all the earth. Well, go make disciples of all the nations. This is the main point. people that are disciples are followers of Christ. They are learners. That's what the word disciple from discipline means. He called them to make people like that. And then he said, the way you do it is you make disciples, you teach them the gospel, you call them to repent and believe, and when they've done that, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means they, on confession of their faith in Christ, they are baptized publicly to show that their sins have been washed away in Christ. They are committing themselves to be His disciple, and they're joining a church who baptizes. And the third thing is, when they are baptized as disciples, they are gathered together, and this is my will, Jesus says, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. If you wanted to know what's the will of God on the earth today, it's the Great Commission. That God lets the world exist to continue to save people and make them His disciples. To call them out of the world, to stand up and say, I believe in this God. I believe Jesus rose from the dead and I've committed my life to Him. And then to pattern their life to do all that He commanded them. That's very simple. Make disciples, then baptize them, and teach them to do all I commanded you. And that, in a nutshell, is God's will for your life. To become a disciple of Jesus, to be baptized and commit yourself to a body of believers, and then that body of believers, authorized by Him, teaches you to do all that He's commanded. And so, the first point that I want to make to you is this. There's a problem with guidance, and there are three things necessary to find God's will for your life. And the first one is that if you believe in God, you have to come to Him and be restored to Him in submission as your God and Lord of your life. And that is done only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's why we're always calling you to say, go to the Lord, go to Christ. He's risen, He's there, He will receive you as He promised. Go to Him. We can't do it for you. We call you to go to Him. And that's the first thing you have to do in order to find guidance. There's a problem with guidance. You can't be guided in this world. You will never find God's purpose for making you or God's will in your life unless you submit yourself to God. That's as plain as I know how to make it. Paul said that people that don't do that are without God in the world. You can't find God's will before you come to Him and trust Him. You can't figure out, well, I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm not sure what God would want me to do, and I'm afraid of what He might call me to do, so I want to find out what He wants me to do before I commit myself to going to Him. It doesn't work that way. You have to come with unconditional trust that the God who has created you and sent His Son to be crucified for you is good enough to trust with your life. So the first thing you have to do is you have to come to God and be reconciled. He is angry with the wicked every day. If you're not reconciled to God, you live under His wrath. He has no obligation to make things to work together for good in your life, and He will not. But if you will go to Christ and repent of a self-ruled life and your sin and submit to Him, He promises not only to forgive you, but to become the God of your life, the Father who cares for you and takes care of you and who will guide you in the future. So first, you have to be reconciled to God. Second, you have to know how He wants you to live. And the only place that God has revealed Himself for us today is in this Bible. Now that's important to understand in what I'm about to say to you. This Bible is the only Word of God, the only revelation where God has revealed Himself to us today through the prophets and Christ and His apostles. there are no other new words of God coming out of heaven for you today. Amen. And the other religions of the world are false words. Whether it's talking about Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or the cults, the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, all supposedly revealed by angels and prophets. These are false words from God. Jesus is the only one who gave the faith once for all delivered to the saints in the first century. There are no more words of God. So it's important for you to understand how to find God's will. The third thing is you have to know how God guides you personally each day in your daily decisions. And that's probably the hardest part of guidance. You know, the Great Commission says, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. Well, that's easy. He commanded, keep the Ten Commandments. He commanded, love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. He commanded, you shall not bear false witness. But how then does that work in how I talk with other people? How do I speak with others without lying? How do I speak the truth and not deceive them? How do I learn to control my inner murder of them when I hate them and overcome that and learn how to love them as God wants me to love? I know what God wants me to do by the commandments, but then how does that work out on a daily basis? How does God guide the believer daily? Now, there are a couple of principles you need to understand in the Scriptures. And the first one is that God decrees everything that comes to pass. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to look up these Scriptures as I work through them now. I'm trying to give you a Bible study for you to look up later on thinking about these things. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says to the Christians, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That is one of the most beautiful and absolute statements in the Bible about to what degree God controls everything. If you are a Christian, you were predestined before the foundation of the world by God to be a Christian, for Him to overcome your sinful thoughts and stubbornness, to bring you the gospel, to help you to see Christ as a beautiful Savior, and that to know Him is to know love and the forgiveness and being restored to God, and to have God as your Lord who loves you and doesn't hate you. And that He works all things after the counsel of His will. God's will is ultimately done. You say, well, how does sin in the world fit in with that? Well, I want to answer it two ways. First of all, you need to understand that God restrains sin every day in every person and in every event of the world. We have never lived in a world with unrestrained sinfulness. God's Spirit strives with man's spirit today, keeping us from being as sinful as we could be. He kept Hitler from being as evil as he could have been. He killed 6 million Jews. He wanted to kill all of them. And God stopped him. That's why Israel exists today. God stopped him. He restrains us. How many thoughts have you had pass through your mind like, I'd like to kill that person, or I wish they didn't even exist. I wish they were never born. Or even, you know what I'm talking about, evil thoughts about the sexuality of another person, those imaginations that if they were carried out, you'd end up in jail, or your whole life would be ruined. Why didn't you do those things? And the answer of the Bible is because God restrained you. He's doing that all the time. The second thing is, in God's sovereignty, He only lets things go as far in this world as He ultimately wishes them to go. for His ultimate purposes. In other words, in Psalm 139, David said, "My days were ordained for me before there was yet one of them." God has a time to be born and a time to die, and nobody can take your life till God's ordained time. You go to war, if God's time for you to die is in that war, you'll die. If it's not, you won't. He's that much in control of bullets and evil in this world, that He works all things after the counsel of His will. And part of the teaching of the Apostle Paul is, and Jesus too, is that at the last day, when all men are raised from the dead and stand before God, God is going to explain how everything that happened in this world ultimately brought honor to Him. How patient He was with a sinful race brings honor to Him. How much He restrained evil in this world will bring honor to Him. And even when He allowed Adam to sin, and all the sickness and death and evil that has come from man's heart into this world, God allowing that to happen, it will be seen at the last day that God was honorable, and to be honored in the way He permitted that to happen, to show the greater glory of His grace and goodness to man. He works all things after the counsel of His will. The problem is, if He does that, if He's so almighty, how come sin still exists? And the answer of the Bible is that sin exists because God permits it for a reason. And we don't have to know everything about that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29, 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses gave the law of God, the Ten Commandments and God's laws to Israel, the second time, right before they entered into Canaan. And God told them, "This is how I want you to live." But in Deuteronomy 29, He told them, when you go into Canaan, He's telling them ahead of time now, "When you go into Canaan, you will disobey me and rebel against me. And when you do that, I'm going to punish you for your sins to show you that I keep my word." And then He's going to take them into captivity by a foreign power, but to show His mercy and to call them to repentance, He's going to let them live to repent and come back to Israel again. And that's the whole history of the Old Testament. And Moses then said to them, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." God is almighty over everything, and He has a plan, but He hasn't revealed everything to us. He has a purpose for allowing Adam to sin. He had a purpose for Jesus to be killed by the hands of godless men. But His disciples couldn't see it at the time. God's secret purposes are always there in everything that happens, and we can't understand them all. We don't have an all-knowing mind that could understand all the facts of God's works at this time. And so He has revealed certain things for us to live on. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, and what Moses is talking about is the words that He just revealed to Israel. The Word of God is what God has revealed to us about Himself and about us and how to live in this fallen world and the world to come, which is going to be so wonderful and glorious. So what you have to concentrate on to find God's will for you is not to figure out God's secret will. What's God thinking? What's He doing? I'm trying to figure out, what does He want from me? You'll never find God's will if you try to guess at the complexity and intelligence of God's wisdom and infinite knowledge. So what you have to do in order to live in this world is understand what God has revealed to you. And think about the Great Commission again. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He knows what he is doing, and he is ruling the universe. And that's when he said, go make disciples of all the nations. The apostles didn't know everything like Jesus did, but they knew what he revealed to them, and their job was to go make disciples, then baptize them and teach them all that God commanded and revealed. So you have to decide as a Christian whether you're going to base seeking God's will for your life on what you can guess or how you can somehow figure the secrets of God in your life, or whether you're going to build your life on what God has revealed and trust Him to work things out. It's that simple. So these three things: you have to be restored to God through Jesus Christ. You have to know how He wants you to live, which He's made very plain. God has revealed to us, do what I have commanded you. And thirdly, you have to know how He guides you daily. Now, the Bible teaches that God guides us daily by two things: the Word and the Spirit. Okay? The Word and the Spirit. The Word of God is that which is written. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, who is called the Comforter and the Helper in the Bible. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you are born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit somehow comes into your mind and heart and makes you a new person. Suddenly you begin to think about God instead of yourself. Suddenly you want to obey God instead of get your own way. Suddenly you hate things that are sinful that you once loved, and you want to overcome them when before you enjoyed them. God's Spirit works in and convicts you of the guilt of sin against God and makes you want to do what God wants. And He uses the Word of God to help you understand what to do. He is the one who illumines your mind. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again, back over there. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we have just one of the many places about the work of the Holy Spirit guiding you daily as a Christian. And Paul is telling the Ephesians all the things that God has revealed to them in this first chapter. I'm having trouble getting to Ephesians. I can't make my pages turn. Okay. In Ephesians 1:1-14, he tells them that God chose them before the foundation of the world in Christ. He sent His Son to die upon the cross for them, and that He has predestined them to adoption as sons in verse 5. And that in Christ, in verse 7, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And in verse 13, God sent His Holy Spirit to seal us. Now, when you put a seal on a letter, you know, how did they used to put seals on old letters? Anybody remember? Wax. That was called a seal. And if you sometimes letters were just one sheet of paper that they folded over, and then they melted wax where it folded, and then imprinted the imprint of their ring upon that wax to guarantee that it came from them and to protect other people from tampering with the letter. And look at what it says about the Holy Spirit in verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit now in us as Christians is like a down payment, where we get a little bit of understanding God and feeling His strength, a down payment of what we're going to feel infinitely more in heaven. And so God's given us this gift of the Holy Spirit when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, where God's Spirit actually is joined to our spirit to dwell in us forever. We're in union with God. And the Christian's called to believe that no matter how you feel. Okay? If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living in your mind and body, and God is with you now and forever. And it's that knowledge that sometimes stops us from acting sinfully, because we know God is here. Even if we can't feel Him, we know it. We believe it. Now notice what Paul does in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Do you pray for other Christians like Paul prayed? You know, if you're bored and don't have anything to do, God's given plenty of instructions to you to pray for other people. Do you really pray for other people or just for yourself? So, I mean, Jesus prayed for you. And He's praying for you now. But anyway, Paul prayed. And he prayed in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. See, wisdom we've been talking about, and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he's praying that God the Father of Jesus Christ would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you'll know God and know what God wants in your life. And this is when he says in verse 18, that I pray that the eyes of your heart, which would be your mind and how you think and how you feel, the eyes of your heart. It's like, see clearly, okay? From your heart, see clearly. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what's the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He'd already told them about this. The hope of our calling, the riches of His inheritance, the surpassing greatness of God's power to us to believe. He'd already taught them all that. But he's now praying that God the Father would enlighten their minds to understand and know these things better. And the way God does that is by the Word which He has said and the Spirit who works in our minds and helps us. He's like a flashlight. He turns it on. You go into a dark room, you're feeling your way, and they've got this one bulb hanging in the middle with a chain. You can't see anything. But you go in and you turn on that bulb and the whole room lightens up. The Holy Spirit enlightens us when we read and study God's Word to understand what we're reading and to apply it to our lives. Just what Mitch was teaching us this morning. All right. Now, that's the problem with guidance. How does the Spirit do this? Now, you have not been taught what I'm about to teach you, but I would say what I'm about to say has been taught to 90% of the churches in America and the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you haven't been taught these things by us or by the folks at Trinity Baptist in Baton Rouge. But it's called the inner voice of God. The inner voice of God. And there are a lot of people that you will hear using these kind of terms today. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord told me. The Lord revealed to me. And they're often talking about that I should go to this place or go to this college or marry this person or sometimes, one of my very favorites, the Lord told me to tell you. The Lord revealed to me about your life. And they come to you with the authority of God to tell you what you should do or don't do. Now that's spread everywhere. And these people think they're following God's will because they feel God has spoken to them directly. They're looking for a direct, and sometimes they look for signs. Okay, I'm gonna go ask this person, I'm gonna ask this girl if she'll go out with me or come over to my parents' house and meet them. And I'm on my way there, and if this traffic light is green, that means I should go do that. But if it's red, that means I should stop and not go ask her. I'm asking for a sign from God, help me. Is it going to be red or green? Other people flip coins. You see coins flipped at football games and basketball games. Who's going to kick off or who's going to, you know, all these different things. Lord, I've got these two friends of mine, and one of them's asking me to go to youth camp. One's asking me to go skiing up in Colorado. And it's all in the same week. Which one should I do? Well, you know, I'd really like to go to Colorado, but I know I ought to go to youth camp. I tell you, I know how I'll settle it. I'll ask for a sign. I'm going to flip a coin. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap and its every decision is from the Lord. So I'm going to flip a coin, and whatever one it lands on, Lord, I'll know that's your will and I'll go do it. And then there are those people that are looking for God's sign by opening the Bible and just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do whatever verse my finger lands on today. And you sit down and read and says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Now you're in trouble. That's using the Bible. Do you know what an eight ball is? It's that thing that looks like a big pool eight ball, and you shake it up, and somehow an answer, you ask it questions, which is nothing more than being sort of a form of witchcraft, but anyway, besides that, you shake it up, and then the answer floats up to the top. Yes or no, or stay inside today, or things like that. The Bible's not like that. It's a communication of a person to you as a person to teach you what God is like, what you are like, how to know this God, and how to live in this world in His way. And you have to do some study to do it. You go to college for 4 years to get a degree to know how to be an engineer or a teacher or whatever you're going to do, or a doctor. And you have to learn all kinds of things before it finally fits together to be able to do the work. It's the same way with God and the Scriptures. He has revealed His whole history of man. He has revealed what He's like, He's revealed what you're like, and He's given through the whole Bible His instructions on how to live. You've got to put that together by being diligent and studying to show yourself approved. And so God has His Word, and His Spirit acts according to His Word. Now, where did those ideas come from? The Lord told me. The Lord impressed me. I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. That comes from the 1800s in England and America. And it's part of the mysticism that I talked to you about at the last youth meeting. In the 1800s, there was a lot of religious turmoil in America and England. People were throwing off the Reformed faith of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli that had been the Protestant beliefs for 300 years. And people wanted more. They wanted to feel like God is in touch with them. They wanted to have new words from God and feel like, I know what to do in every situation and I want to live a perfect life. Well, now that's not a bad motive, but the various views of perfectionism began in the 1800s in England and America. One of them is called the Higher Life Movement. And you hear me use that phrase periodically. But it started, especially in England, at a conference at a place called Keswick, in Keswick, England. And people like Hannah Whitehall Smith and her husband Pearsall Smith and some others began teaching a new way of how to think about living with God each day and finding God's will for your life. And here's how they did it. they decided that there are three kinds of men. The first one is the natural man without God. He's condemned in his sin and a sinner and is dominated by sin, and that's right. But then they came up with two kinds of Christians. One is called a carnal Christian from 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul tells the Corinthians, because you're in church and arguing about which is the best preacher, you're carnal and act like babies. So they came up with this idea of the carnal Christian and went far beyond 1 Corinthians and said there are carnal Christians who they've asked Jesus, they've taken the first step and they've asked Jesus to be their Savior from sin. But, you know, they're still babies. They don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't go to church, they don't give, they don't witness, and really they're still in the bondage of their sins. But they are going to heaven when they die. Now that right there is false according to the Bible. Jesus, I'm trying to get it straight here, taught very clear that there's such a thing as false conversion. If they're not living a Christian life, it means they were never saved to begin with. These people say you can be saved and live a non-Christian life and still go to heaven when you die. That's how they explained all the nominal church members that are just, you know, inconsistent, and yet they call themselves Christians. But they came up with a second kind of Christian, or a third kind of person, the spiritual man. This is the person who takes the second step in Christianity to make everything work out great. And what that second step is you surrender to Jesus as Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to indwell you and guide every step of your life. And they sincerely wanted to live holy to God, but what they did is they said you have to surrender yourself perfectly to Jesus, which none of us can do. And if you surrender yourself without any fault at all, perfectly to Jesus, He will be your Lord and take over your mind and take over your life, and the Holy Spirit will just speak to you and tell you what the Lord wants you to do with your marriage, what He wants you to do on your job, what job to take, what college to go to, what person to marry, and all these things. He will speak to you and you'll just know. You'll feel God's presence. You will feel God speaking to you and you'll know what to do. And basically, they taught that the spiritual man leads an almost, well, they would say a perfect life. They overcome sin. They are always guided by God. And therefore, they are in the will of God. But if you take one step outside of the will of God, boy, you're in trouble. Now, let me read you something here. This is from a book that I've been reading that I like a whole lot, called Just Do Something. I've often taught you to encourage you to read Discovering God's Will by Sinclair Ferguson. I really recommend that book. But I've been looking at this one too. And here's an example of how they would teach a person to find the will of God for their life. And I want you to listen carefully. This is a summary of what they would teach. They would teach that understanding God's will defines it as a specific pathway we should follow into the future. Now listen. God knows what this pathway is, and He has laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. Now that sounds pretty good, and actually there's a lot of good in it, but keep listening. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the only one we should follow, the one God has planned for us. If we make the right choice, we will receive His favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience His blessing and achieve success and happiness. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. How do you feel about that? Anybody? Listen, I'm asking a question. This is not rhetorical. What do you think about that statement? If we choose rightly, we will experience His blessing and achieve success and happiness. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way and miss God's will for our lives and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. How does that make you feel? Wake up. Let's go.
Scared.
Huh?
Scared.
Scared? Why would you be scared?
What?
Because
I always make the wrong decisions.
Okay. Okay, you're trying to find God's will for your life. There's only one path on every decision you make. What college you go to, what career choice you make, what friends you choose, what kind of car you drive, what career you have, what job you choose, what church you choose. There's only one way, and you make a mistake. What happens? You have gone so far off from God's perfect will for your life, now you're in a mess. That makes every decision that you make huge, life-changing, and in fact, irreversible and unredeemable. And that's the way this is often taught. And it's on college campuses, in college groups, it's in many churches. And they want you, what is God's perfect will for you? And they think that the Christian is able to perfectly choose everything in their life in order to find the only will of God for them. The problem with that is our minds are still infected with sin and ignorance. We have to learn and grow. You know, you guys are not ready to make some decisions in life right now that you're going to have to make in the future. You've still got to have learning of God's Word, maturity. You need the advice of your parents, which the whole book of Proverbs is about. You need the advice of mature friends like pastors that teach you how to think about God's will, which is what we're doing at camp here. You need all kinds of things for input in your life about God's Word, as well as understanding how God works in your mind to make good decisions. But the way it's often put is, you're looking for the Lord told me to do this. The Lord has impressed me to do that. The Lord gave me a sign. The light turned to red, so I'm going to just break it off with this girl, even though she's a wonderful Christian, and her parents love me, and my parents think that she would be a wonderful wife to me. But the stop line, it went red. You're looking for feelings and signs to guide you instead of a settled understanding of what God is like and how He wants you to live according to His Word and commandments in your life, so your decisions that you make are wise decisions. But now I've got to ask the question, what if you make a wrong decision? Is your life over, as this quotation says? If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze of depression, of hopelessness, of my life is over now. I'll never be able to redo it. And there's a lot of decisions you make that are actually going to have some big consequences. Like, who do you marry? How do you behave before marriage? What job do you take? Where do you choose to live? There are all kinds of things going on there. But, so what do? You've made a bad decision. What do? According to this way. What's missing from this point of guidance? Huh? Some hope. What does Romans 8:28 say? Anybody quote it for me? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. What if you make a bad decision? Is it over? Is your life ruined? Some of you are shaking your heads. No, what? Somebody speak up. Why isn't it ruined? Because you repent and return to God, and what does God do? I'm sorry, Charlie. He forgives you? Is that all? He just says, okay, I forgive you. Well, that's good enough, but I mean, He works it out for your good. He teaches you in it. Now, this doesn't mean we have permission to sin on purpose and say, well, God will work it out later. But if you're sincerely seeking to follow God's will, and suddenly you realize after you leave the altar about 2 weeks later, I thought this person was a Christian, and they're not. And I'm married now. I have made a big mistake. Is your life over? Absolutely not. Suppose you take a job, and it just looks so good. The person that interviews you, and it's one of these human resources people that says, man, we're going to give you the kind of work you want. We're going to pay you well. We're going to give you raises, and we got all of these benefits. And you take the job, and you say, Mom, I've got a great job. And this is where I'm going to really get to use all the knowledge that I have and the things I love to do, and the math or the science or the English or whatever it may be. And you go to work, and you find out it's not anything like they said. And not only that, but your boss is cruel to you and critical of you, and they're on your case all the time. Say, can't you do anything right? What's wrong with you? What'd they teach you in college anyhow? And you're miserable. You say, man, what am I going to do? I've moved here. I've spent $2,000 moving here. And I've just taken this job. And I thought it was going to be, and it's not anything like I thought. Is your life over? No. God is teaching you. He is going to cause all these things to work together for good to those who love God. Maybe you made a mistake in understanding whether to take the job or not, and you've learned from it. You weren't paying attention to some things you should have thought about. Maybe you are an impatient person, and you need to learn patience from a bad boss and learn how to live under pressure and show the love of God to people that don't like you. There may be all kinds of purposes God has in putting you in this situation or allowing you to make that decision. He could have stopped you, but He didn't, because He wanted you to learn something. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. There are many other things that I wanted to teach you, and I'm going to have to summarize them real quickly here for you. But 1 Peter chapter 1, let me explain something. You should seek to learn God's word and commandments to filter your thinking so you'll make wise decisions. But you cannot live in fear that your life is going to be ruined if you make a mistake. And the reason is because God has a purpose in every trial. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's good news. And then He says, in this you greatly rejoice. You should. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, That's God's necessity. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. If you think you can discover the will of God that's going to lead you through ease and no problems the rest of your life, you are wrong. And that's what this other view is trying to say. If you'll just follow the will of God, you'll be blessed at every step. You'll be happy. You'll never have all these problems that other people have. You'll have wealth. You'll have health. You'll have success. And you won't have any problems. God says you should rejoice in Jesus Christ's salvation. But at the same time, it is necessary that you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, that is, the proving of the purity of your faith, which is being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God plans trials for the Christian. Okay? He does. In order to make your faith shine, and to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Trials are designed by God to produce those characteristics of Christ-likeness in the Christian. God always has a purpose in trial. And even if you make a wrong decision, His purpose is to purify your faith and teach you some things and overcome evil with good and cause it all to work together for good to those who love Him. So I've got to hurry up and finish here, leave out some things. There are seven things that you have to have in the way God ordinarily guides. List them, and I'm have some concluding words, and I'm finished, okay? Seven things you need. First, live by faith in God's Word. God's Word, God knows what He's talking about. Two, concentrate on today instead of tomorrow. I'll close by reading the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. You can't know the future. You can't. Only God knows the future. And you can't figure out the future. If I do this, then that'll happen. If I do that, this other thing will happen. James 4, which you should look up later, says, don't say, I'm going to go into this city for a year and make a profit in return. James said, you do not know what tomorrow may bring. Instead, say, tomorrow, if I live, I'll go into that city. And God willing, make a profit in return. You can't know the future. Quit worrying about it. God calls you to concentrate on today. Three, concentrate on being Christ-like. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Number four, quit expecting life to be perfect. Nothing's perfect in this life. There's no perfect spouse, there's no perfect job, there's no perfect car, house, person, friend, church. There is no perfection. David said, I have seen an end of perfection. In his life, he found out that life's not perfect. Quit expecting it. Five, in many counselors, there is wisdom. Your parents are given by God in the Holy Bible to be your first counselors as you grow up and your wise counselors after you grow up. Use them. And your pastors and friends. Six, don't forget the church. Here's a job. Lower paying job where there's a great church. Higher paying job, there's not a good solid church to teach you and where you can serve and use your gifts for the glory of God. Which one do you take? According to the Bible, you are obligated to take the one where there's a church with lower pay. Because it is a higher calling for you to worship God every Lord's Day and to have a place where you can be taught to do all that Christ commanded you and to use the gifts God has given you to serve Him and His people. That's a higher calling than your secular job. And some of you guys may be called by God to be deacons or elders in a church, to teach God's people and serve them, or to be in a church where you can be, where you actually know less than the pastor, where he can teach you and maybe guide you to the mission field, or that perhaps God is raising you up to be a mature man, to be a pastor of others' eternal souls. Nothing's more important than that. For people to go to heaven instead of hell, and to learn to live happy in Christ on earth instead of miserable under their own self-rule. That's a worthy work to give your life to, young men. Who knows what God may do, but you need a church that can teach you. And part of your decision making is in what church you go to. Don't forget the church. And finally, if you make an unwise decision, God promises the believer in Christ to cause it to work together for good. You can't lose with God. You cannot lose with God. And just to know that brings great joy in life. That you don't have to live on this strict and narrow way that if I make a wrong step, God's gonna strike me with a 2x4 to get my attention, and my whole life is over. It's ruined. And I know people that live like that. I have to talk to them all the time, not just in our church, but many outside the church that live like that. But God is more powerful than that. Do not fear making decisions if you really believe Jesus Christ is as trustworthy as the Bible teaches He is. And if you believe that God loves you enough to send His Son to die for you, will He not also with Him freely give you all things? It always begins with being restored to God, trusting His Word, believing that God is able to cause all things to work together for good. Well, I've left out some things. You remember the Great Commission? Okay, turn with me to Ecclesiastes, and I promise you this is it. Tom's already referred to it. This is one reason we're having youth camp, Fearing God, Loving God. That's the title. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You remember the Great Commission? Baptizing them and teaching them to do all that I commanded you. This is Jesus' whole purpose. You work on living according to God's commandments and trusting in the Lord Jesus. He'll help you make those daily decisions. But look what Ecclesiastes 12 says, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. That is God's will for you. It's not about walking along and saying, oh, God, which job to take, which career to take, which person to marry, all these different things I've got to decide. The first thing you do is, oh, Lord, help me to love You and keep Your commandments, to fear You in a right way, and order my life in obedience to You, and trust You to help me make those decisions. Because verse 14 is there. Because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in Him. In all your ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Look to God's Word. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Know God and submit to His Word that He's revealed first, and He will direct your paths. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus said. Okay. All right, sorry I left out some things. Let's close in prayer. I pray that You would help all of us, Lord Jesus, to so love You for giving Your life for our soul, and to bring us to eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, that we would want to obey You, learn Your commandments, and pattern our life in that way, knowing that that you will teach us how to make these other decisions when they come. So help us to build our life on holiness and not just use you like a Ouija board or an eight ball, but rather to build our life in the direction of Christ-likeness and patterning our life after the things you've commanded, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and believe that at the right time you'll give us wisdom to make good decisions. And should we in our ignorance or stubbornness make a bad one, you will turn it to good and teach us and cause us to grow in Christ as a result. So help us to live in the wonder of this kind of graciousness and want to choose that which is right more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening, and we'll have lunch at what time, Mitch?
11:30.
Everybody sit down just a minute. Oh, I forgot. David needs to make an announcement.